Holy Father, we must admit that we are far too preoccupied with the things of this world. Father, wilt thou forgive us? We become so entranced by what we can buy with money and what we can enjoy in this world, and very frequently we fail to realize that all of this is going up in smoke at Judgment Day. We fail to realize that this is not really where our life is, but that our life is in Thee, that we, as when we have become saved, we have eternal life. And the life that we're going to live with Thee throughout eternity is in the new heaven and the new earth, the new land where we can become entirely involved in, because then there will be sin, no sin any longer. Father, wilt Thou forgive us? May each of us examine our spiritual thinking, examine our attitudes to determine, do we really love the Lord Jesus Christ more than the things of this world, more than me, more than what I want, or do we first of all want for me? And, O Father, wilt Thou open our spiritual eyes to see that unless we love Christ above all, we are still unsaved. And, Father, we thank Thee it is still the day of salvation, and we pray that there might be many who will come to Thee. Forgive us where we have not trusted in Thee as much as we ought to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark 13, we came to verse 15, and we looked at this phrase, "And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house." When we examined that in the light of Luke 17, where God sets the same idea forth in the context of remember Lot's wife, we found that God is underscoring a basic principle that He has given to us, namely, that our hope, our joy, our security, our heritage, our trust should be in Christ rather than the things of this world. And if it is not in Christ, if it is in the things of this world, then even as Lot's wife perished in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, so will we also perish in the judgment of the last day. It's very important where our joy, our pleasure, our security is found. It's very interesting when we go back into the Old Testament and we look at the first men who lived on the face of the earth. The son of Adam and Eve was Cain. He did not love the Lord. He wanted only that for himself, or whatever there was for himself. And we read of him that he built a city, and his descendants became the first forgers in bronze and iron. That is, they became artisans and were able to build things. They, of course, had a tremendous motivation to do this, because it was in the earth that they found their security. They found their hope. On the other hand, when we look at Abel, who is a picture of the believers of this world, he was a shepherd. We don't find that he built anything at all. He was not a city builder of any kind. It's significant, you know, when you look at the unsaved of this world, they are so concerned about Mother Earth. They are so concerned that something might happen that would destroy this earth. They're concerned about pollution. They're concerned about extinction of animal species or bird species or whatever. They want to protect this earth. Now, they have good reason to feel the way they do, because for them, this is their only hope, their only security. They do not trust in Christ. They do not realize that this earth is going to be destroyed by fire when Christ comes on the last day, and that is coming very quickly. They therefore are tremendously concerned about this earth. When we are a child of God, however, we care about this earth only in the sense that we want to magnify its possibilities to produce for us so that the gospel can go forth. Our love is for Christ. We want to serve as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we take our wherewithal and lay it on the altar of service. We try to make as much money as possible available, as much of our property as available as possible, so that the gospel can go forth. The Bible says in verse 19 of Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Lot's wife's treasure was in the things of Sodom, the beautiful home she had, her jewelry, her beautiful wardrobe, her many pairs of shoes, or whatever else she had, magnificent garden, whatever it may have been. This is where her treasure was, and there is where her heart was, and so she was doomed, just like Sodom was doomed. If our treasure is in the things of this earth, then we also are doomed with this earth. We're going to come under judgment and be removed into hell. God says furthermore in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We are to seek the kingdom of God, to further the kingdom of God, to send forth the gospel, and God will take care of these other matters of giving us plenty of food to eat and clothing or whatever He wants us to have. He doesn't necessarily promise us that we're going to live in prosperity or that we're going to have enough physical food to eat. After all, believers are dying of malnutrition in concentration camps also. But whatever there is, we will find that it is what God wants us to have. And if we are faithful in being stewards of what God has given us, we are diligent, then we're also going to find that God will provide of these things. Well, this is the fundamental principle God is really underscoring here. As we approach the end of time, make sure where your treasure is, if it is in your house, in the things that you own, in the things of this world, you're really in trouble. You're really in trouble. When God comes to take you home, whether it's in death tonight or next week or next year, or whether it's you should be one who lives until the time of the final tribulation period, which will be followed by Judgment Day, in this present frame of mind, will find that you are still unsaved, and you will perish. That is, you will come into eternal damnation, which was prefigured by Lot's wife as she was destroyed by the fire and brimstone that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. Likewise, we read in verse 16 of Mark 13, "And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take his garment." We're in the field, of course, ordinarily, because we are bringing the gospel. Remember, Jesus said, "The fields are white unto the harvest. Pray ye, therefore, that there might be found laborers in to take care of the harvest." The harvest is the sending forth of the gospel, that people might be saved, and God has commanded us to occupy until He comes. Now, when the final tribulation period begins, there will no longer be any work out there in the field. But this is no time now to say, "Well, now I'm going to enjoy all the things of this earth. I'm going to get my pleasure out of this earth." It's going to be a time of waiting, like the disciples in the upper room, waiting for the next big act, the big action on the part of God. They were waiting, in that case, for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Well, we will be waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. But in any case, our focal point cannot be on the things of this world. And this is admonition I have to give myself just as well as anyone else. We must remember that the things of this world are not important. Many a family agonizes because they have to live in a little apartment, or because they can't own a house, or because they can't drive a newer car, or because they can't have a TV, or because they can't buy that new refrigerator, or whatever it may be, and each of us can put ourselves in that position. But the fact is, if we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we have to live as a whole family in a very tiny room huddled together, and walk wherever we go, and we barely have enough food on the table to keep soul and body together, we have everything. And that's not an exaggeration. We have everything because we have eternal life. We have to become more and more acquainted with the fact that we're strangers and pilgrims here, that the things of this world are very tentative, very temporary. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Today we have prosperity, tomorrow we might have depression and we lose it all. Well, what difference does it make if we have eternal life? The real action of our life is in eternity. A few years here as compared with an eternity in the new heaven and the earth and new earth is nothing at all. The problem is we take our cues, we take our lessons from the world. The unsaved man, of course, has nothing but damnation to face. He doesn't know this, but it is a fact. He has eternal damnation to face. And so he is trying to make the most of this world in his selfishness. He wants all the money he can get, the nicest home he can live in, the finest car he can drive, the most beautiful clothing, and so on and so on and so on. And he might as well strive for this, because this is all that he's going to have. Once Christ comes, that will be the end, and then he's going to face eternal damnation. So he may as well have his little bit of physical joy for a moment, because it's only a moment as compared with the eternity of hell. So we must never begrudge the wicked, the unsaved, when they live in a beautiful home, or when they drive a fine car, or when they have much nicer clothing, and this and that. We must never begrudge them, because this is all they have. And as compared with an eternity in hell, it is nothing. It is nothing. It's not like a drop in the bucket. It's nothing at all. But on the other hand, if we have eternal life, if we are a child of God, even though we live under the most penurious situation, if we are as poor as the proverbial church mouse, if we have barely one shirt on our back and it's a hand-me-down two or three times over, so what? If we don't have enough rice in the bowl to keep soul and body together, so what? No, this is not idealistic. This is a fact of life. Our life is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have eternal life. When God uses this kind of language in the Bible, and He does, God is not simply giving us cliches of some kind. He is not simply talking in some kind of ephemeral language or ethereal language, something that has no substance and you really can't tie it down. It's just words to kind of console us a little bit. No, that isn't what this is. This is the fact of life. We have eternal life. We've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're no longer to fear death, whether it comes by starvation or being left out in the cold to die of frostbite or whether it comes for some other reason. We're not to fear this. We have eternal life. We are citizens of God's kingdom. And the moment of death will be that tremendous moment when our work on this earth is ended, whether it's tonight or next year or a few years down the way, is beside the question. It's whenever it happens, our work is ended and we have gone home to be with the Lord. And then we're going to begin to enjoy life in its highest degree. There is no pleasure on this earth, no enjoyment on this earth that can hold a candle to the wonderful, wonderful pleasure that awaits us when we come into the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in this context, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, that is, they are in time and will pass away, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is the balance, you see. We must keep our eyes on Christ, and then we can live in the most difficult situation. Maybe you're a wife and your husband regularly beats you. Maybe he's a drunkard. Maybe he treats you in a very terrible way. Maybe you are in a work situation where your boss is intolerable and yet you don't dare leave that employee because you need that job very badly in order to keep bread on the table. Look, each of these things are temporary. You just live for each day. The Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and you praise God that He cared for you today. But you know that all of this will pass. It's going to go on for a little while, but God will care for you insofar as how He wants to care for us as we go on through this life. But eternity awaits us. It already is sown in our hearts because we have eternal life in view of the fact that we've already become saved. And it will become a reality in all of its joy, a reality in all of its joy at the moment of death, when we leave this earth and go to live and reign with Christ in heaven. And it'll come in even into greater fruition at Judgment Day when we receive our resurrected bodies. Well, now these are the principles I believe that God is laying down when He's saying, if you're on the housetop, don't go down into the house. And if you're in the field, don't go back in to find a garment. You just wait for the Lord. Just wait for the Lord. Well, now we're going to go on to verse 17. And verse 17 is one of these verses that is very difficult. It is not an easy verse to understand. We read in verse 17, but woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Woe to them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. Now this happens to be a verse that's also found in Luke 21, where we talked about, or we saw that it talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. We read in verse 23, after it has declared, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then it says in verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Now you'll recall that when we looked at Luke 21 at some length, we saw that the primary meaning, the certain meaning, had to do with the congregations and denominations which are called Jerusalem, which are called the city of God, because they encompass the kingdom. They are the organized representation of the kingdom of God here on this earth. And we saw that in a secondary manner, it could, we weren't certain of this, it could relate also to national Israel. Of course, if this verse relates to national Israel and its destruction, then we can easily see what verse 23 is talking about. As it says, woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. If the armies would surround national Israel and destroy Jerusalem again, as it has been destroyed so frequently throughout the centuries, it will be a time of great trauma there, literal trauma. And mothers with babes in arms and those who are with child will come into very great distress. That is a possible meaning of this kind of a verse. However, I believe that when we look at the third dimension or the spiritual dimension, recognizing that Jerusalem has to do with the body of believers, and certainly I believe Mark 13 is dealing with the body of believers, not with national Israel. I believe Mark 13 is not dealing with national Israel at all. Those who conclude that the abomination of desolation has to do with the temple being rebuilt by the nation of Israel and then some kind of a desecrating sacrifice being put there have no biblical validation for this. There is no statement in the Bible that national Israel will build the temple again or that the temple will be rebuilt again. There is no indication of this. Fact is, if we're going to be very practical about it and look at national Israel today, the Dome of the Rock is a Muslim mosque, and that is a Muslim shrine, and that occupies the site of the temple. If there were to be a temple rebuilt, that would first have to be destroyed, and that would never happen when we see the tensions in the world between the Arab nations and Jerusalem. No, the temple is not going to be rebuilt. When it talks about the abomination of desolation, it has to do with the church. And now when it has to do with the matter of woe unto those with child and to them that give suck in those days, it has to do somehow with the believers or with the church. But how is this? How can we tie this together? Back in Jeremiah 16, we have a passage that may prove helpful. Jeremiah chapter 16. In Jeremiah, we have the account of the destruction of national Israel by the Babylonians. It was, of course, a very literal destruction, and it was a very grievous destruction. It was a destruction where the families, both of the believers and the unbelievers, endured great horrors. It was a very difficult time. And finally, they were taken into captivity into Babylon. And that is really a picture of the final tribulation period and judgment day. Now we read in Jeremiah 16, verse 2. Jeremiah 16, verse 2. God is speaking to Jeremiah, who is really a picture of all the believers that will be at the threshold of the final tribulation period. Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bare them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. And they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor to bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them, and so on. Now this terrible language is speaking of what was literally happening to national Israel as the Babylonians assaulted them. And in this context, God indicates that this was a particularly heavy destruction for the, or trauma and horror for those who were with children, those who bore sons and daughters. And so to spare Jeremiah of that particular horror, he says, don't take a wife. Don't take a wife so you won't have children that will be born during this period so that they also will come under this horror. That is the historical situation. But now in our next study, we're going to see what the third dimension or the spiritual meaning of this might be and see how that applies to what we're reading here in Mark 13. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.